Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings comes from Mark chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ describes to us what the greatest commandments under the law of Moses was. And so it comes to verse 28, one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of them all? Which is the most important commandment of them all? And Jesus answered him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at this commandment to love. Jesus tells us that this is the first of all the commandments of God. Sometimes the aspect of love and mercy and faith is seen as being distinct from law and commandments and duty. But we find when you look at scripture that God gives us a commandment to love. The reference here that comes that the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. We read this, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one, Yahweh, and thou shalt love the Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So notice here we've got this commandment again to love God with all of our entire being, all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Our entire being, but also associated with this love is the keeping of commandments and maintaining them in our hearts in verse 6, and we'll come back to that point in a moment. Well, if we are those who love God, inevitably we will love the word of God. That was the experience in the Apostle Paul. If you go to Romans in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 describes to us the Apostle Paul's experience in the temptations he had emanating from sin in the flesh in Romans chapter 7. And in verse 22 he says, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, he says. He delighted in the law of God. You know, as I mentioned quite often, sometimes we're told that, well, we need to enjoy ourselves as well as do Bible study. But if we love God, we will love the word of God as well, and it will be a delight to search out things from scriptures. It will be something that we enjoy doing if we're spiritually minded. And that's what we must do. We must labour in the word and in the doctrine and find it a delightful work to do that. But by contrast to this, if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, we read here of those who are deceived in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here's a contrast to the Apostle Paul. Here the people described have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, they thought, well, we have to enjoy ourselves as well as study the word. They had pleasure in enjoying themselves in unrighteousness. But they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we need to have that love of the truth. God is truth. And if we love God, then we'll love his word of truth. And we'll delight in studying it and in trying to uphold his righteousness that is revealed therein. Now, if you go over to Luke now, Luke chapter 11, we read of the example of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees also did not have a love of the truth. They did not have the love of God. And they overlooked it, in fact. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Here we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, and he says, Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They did have love, Love for the adoration of men in verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And so they had love, they loved the praise and the adulation of men, but they passed over the love of God in verse 42. They passed over it, they had no regard for it. And so we read what they did in verse 46. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. This is in response to the question in verse 45 of one of the lawyers. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And so that's passing over the love of God. Because if we love God, we love the children of God. And if we love the children of God, we want to help them bear those burdens. But in fact, what they're doing instead is that they're adding to the burden with their traditions and the various system of religion that they developed out of the law of Moses. And they were imposing burdens on the brothers and sisters. But if you go over to Galatians in chapter 6, Galatians here, we have the spirit that we must emulate. The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. And then we read in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. And it's a question that arises sometimes. Is how is it that we're bearing each other's burdens, and then we're bearing our own burden at the same time? The answer is that I think there's an example in the Lord Jesus Christ here. He had the burden to bear, the burden of the cross. And we're told that if any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bare the burden of the cross, but he didn't bear it alone, because there was Simon of Cyrene who bore it after him. The reference is Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing his own burden, but he was doing so with the help of Simon of Cyrene. And that's an example for us. That at the end of the day, we will have to bear our own burdens. At the end of the day, we won't be able to say, well, we haven't had enough help. We've got to bear our own burdens. But we do get help from brethren and sisters who help us in our journey to the truth, to the kingdom, our journey through the truth to the kingdom. And we need to bear our own burdens and help each other bear each other's burdens as well. And by that means of fellowship in the things of God, we really encourage each other, exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. And God will be glorified in the salvation that we have through faith and obedience to his word and enabling each other to bear the burdens of life. Well, if you go to 1st of John chapter 5, 1st epistle of John in chapter 5, we have another aspect here of this loving in association with commandments. And the principle is that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And that comes out in 1st of John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, he said, talking about the burdens again. But here we're told that love is associated with commandments. And this is against the natural way of thinking at the moment, because it's very common for people to say, as I said earlier, it's very common for people to look at commandments and law and obligations as being something separate from faith, love and grace. But the love of God involves keeping his commandments in verse 3 of 1 John 5. And if we keep his commandments, we will also love the children of God. So by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So if we truly love God, we want to do his will. And the only way that we can learn his will is to attend to scripture and absorb it into our thinking. Just in connection with this, John chapter 14, here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In a similar vein, John chapter 14 and in verse 15. It says there, if ye love me, keep my commandments, he says. And then again in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me. So here are those who love and those who don't love. Those who say, oh, we don't need to keep commandments, they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Jesus himself. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, he says. But those who do love him do keep his commandments. It's in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it logically follows that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we love God, we're striving to keep the commandments, it logically follows that we will not have love for those things that are in opposition to God. And just turn to 1 John chapter 2 again. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that notices, he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. Again, it's doing the will of God. And we must love not the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, we're told. And so this sentiment is echoed by James. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose our friends of those of like precious faith, those who we can be united to in true fellowship. We must not love the world and people of the world, worldly people. We mustn't do that, because if we do, we present ourselves as being an enemy of God. If we love the things that God hates, then we ourselves place ourselves at enmity with the word of God. Now, we already looked at Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, where we had this important declaration that we must love God and also love our neighbours. And that's something I'd love to investigate in a moment. Before I do, just to look at the law and association with love. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We read here a summary of the law, as it were. Romans chapter 13 and verse... that's interesting. I've got the wrong reference. Verse 8, I think it is. Verse 8 and verse 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So there is an association between law and love, because love is fulfilling the law, because we keep the commandments of the one that we love. But it's possible to have a zeal and an enthusiasm of the things of the truth without having love. And it's surprising when you perhaps first mention this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the chapter which is preeminently about the spirit of love that must be in the individual members of the ecclesia. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, it says this. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And so it's possible then to even go to the extent of giving up our lives and be burned, like some of them used to be, burned at the stake for the things of the truth. But if you don't have love, it profits them nothing. And that's remarkable when we think about this. That even if we're burned at the stake, if we don't have love, we are doing it out of other motives, then we are nothing and it doesn't profit us anything. That's a terrible thought for us to think about. comes out again in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We read here, this is the situation of the ecclesia at Ephesus. We look at Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4. Well, actually, looking at verse 2, just as the ecclesia of the Ephesus, he says, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and patient for my name's sake, hath laboured and hast not fainted. So here are the individuals who were diligent in trying the those who claimed to be sent with God from God, the false apostles. And they hated those that are evil. They couldn't bear them which are evil, but they neglected love. And it's something which is we need to be aware of about, is that we might be so strong in opposing false doctrine that we neglect love. It's possible to spend our time opposing false doctrine out of hatred for that false doctrine without actually having love of the truth. Because he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I take that to be referring to the love that they had at the first, when they were first baptized, when they first brought into the body of Christ. And when we're baptized, you can have a zeal and think, I love of the truth, I love God, and carry on and do. But the love of many shall wax cold, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that they had forgotten that first love that they had. They were zealous in opposing error out of hatred for the error, but we need to have love of the truth as well, because if we don't have that love of the truth, then there's nothing for us. It profits us nothing at all. Now, if you just go back over to the Epistle of John again, 1st of John chapter 4 this time, we have a statement here about love. Verse 8 of John chapter 4, the whole epistle is about this aspect of love, but verse 8 will go in at, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not the case then that we decided that we're going to love God, and then in response to that, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the other way around. God loved us first. His love of God, the love of God towards us, was seen in the giving of his Son to overcome sin in the flesh, to destroy that which has the power of death by resurrection. And we're told that he loved us. And then in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In the same way that God loves us, we need to love each other. We need to love one another. And I'd like to explore this a little bit. You just turn back over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we had some words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we noticed earlier that in Mark chapter 12, the reference is back to Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. But in John chapter 13, we read in verse 34 the following words, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now the question that arises, therefore, is how is it a new commandment? Under the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, there is a commandment to love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and might. There's a commandment to love the neighbours as themselves. That was a commandment of the Lord. How is it a new commandment then when Jesus says you love one another? And I think the answer is what follows, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So we're to love one another, not just as we love ourselves, but in the way that Christ loves us. A selfless love, laying down his life for his friends. This is the love of Christ towards us. And We see a number of parallels between the way in which Christ loves us and the way in which we must love each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, we read of this in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we have these words of the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, of Peter, isn't it? Inspired, nevertheless, but the words of Peter. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, are fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, see the point here, that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, in the Gospel of Record of Matthew, I think it's chapter 18, we're given a procedure to follow if our brother has seriously trespassed against us and there's a need to bring him back, as it were. And there's a procedure to follow there. And ultimately, if the offender cannot be reconciled, the offended party, then he's withdrawn from, the ecclesia withdraws from him. If you want to hear the ecclesia or the witnesses described in that process. But yet, most things, I would suggest, are not of that serious nature. Most things that we have disputes between ourselves are matters of somebody said the wrong thing and they upset somebody, or, you know, a minor indiscretion. And most of the irritants between brethren and sisters of Christ are like that. They're things which we must just forget about. Don't harbour on them. Just cover them over with grace. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. So we need to cover them over in love. Because we love our brother so much, and he's done this small thing against us, we just let it go. It's not important. What's important is that we encourage each other and strengthen each other to the kingdom. It's not important to try to justify ourselves and try to prove that the brother was wrong to do that to us. Just let it go. It doesn't matter. Let it go. That's what we must do. Love covers all sins. And that's a process that we need to follow. Now, I mentioned earlier, I did quote from John chapter 15. Just remind ourselves of the words there. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, that's the point. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. And the greater love had no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we must do. We must lay down our lives in service. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Notice the point here. Without love, we're dead. We're spiritually dead without love. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we love. It should be the word of God is in italics, says. It's not in the original. Hereby perceive we love, because he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And then we're told, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's more difficult. It's one thing to accept that God has sent his son to love us, but then by laying down his life for his friends. But then to do the same thing for our brethren and sisters. First of John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the new commandment that Jesus gives, is to emulate his love towards us by laying down our lives, if necessary, literally, but more often than not, it's a life of servitude. It's a life of serving the brethren and sisters, giving our entire lives to serving the brethren and sisters and to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Just before we bring to a close, I'd just like to notice one other point here in 1 John chapter 4. For 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there was no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now we need to understand what's been described here, because sometimes, and I've even heard it said that when we pray, we should just talk to God in a way that we talk to a close friend. And we can talk to him in a way that we talk to a buddy. I don't think that's the case at all, because we still have to have that reverential fear of God. The fear of God is just apart from evil, we're told in the Proverbs. We need to have a reverential fear of God, just like we do to our Father, a natural Father. We revere him, and because he's chastised us and he's brought us through difficult times and so on. And we need to have that reverence. And one thing that is sadly lacking in the generation in which we live is a total lack of reverence. There's no reverence of God. We need to have that spirit of reverence. But we shouldn't be terrified of him. And I think that's the fear here. Fear hath torment in verse 18. That's a sort of fear, not a reverential fear, but that being terrified. We can be terrified of God because he has involved himself in a work of reconciliation, that he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He sent his only begotten Son to condemn sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. We find that he has arranged a process and a procedure whereby we might be saved. And so we don't have that terror of God. But notice the context in verse 17 is to do with the day of judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we can have boldness in the day of judgment. When you think about the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're walking along that narrow way that leads to life, if we're on the right way, we will be guaranteed to have the victory. We will have the outcome. We will reach the destination, as it were. There's nothing for us to be afraid of in terms of fearing the day of judgment if we are doing all we can to lay down our lives in service to God. And so I think I'll close it with that thought, that when we think of the love of God, it's the love that's associated with commandments. It is a commandment. But it's also something that spiritually minded desire to do, because they delight in the law of God and they delight in keeping the commandments of God to the best of their ability, however that might be. And we see the point that we must love the brethren and sisters. We must not love the world, lest we found to be lovers of those who God hates. But we need to love God, and we need to show that love of God towards each other. So that when that day comes, when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment, we won't need to be terrified. We won't need to be fearful, although we'll be in awe of his greatness and his majesty and appearing before an immortal Son of God. That aside, we will not be terrified in that day, because if we have love for God, he will have love towards us. And he'll bring us into his kingdom, and his name shall be magnified in our salvation.